for them on my computer as New Year's challenges of the musts of the Christian life. When you tell your children they must do something, it's not an option, is it? There is an expectation that they would do what they've been asked to do or what they're supposed to do. Our key verse are actually two verses, verses 3 and verse 7 of John chapter 3. Jesus, responding to Nicodemus, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But verse 7, very intelligent man, Nicodemus was well schooled in the law. And Jesus looked at him after he was astounded at the words of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we look to the message this morning, that, Lord, it's important for us to take evaluation of where we are and where we're headed, not only as an individual, but as a family, as a church, but, Lord, also as a nation. So, Father, won't you guide and direct this morning, and, Lord, as we take up our rightful place as believers to challenge and to encourage. Father, we pray that whether here in the sanctuary or our church family that is joining us via the live streaming this morning, that, Lord, you'll open up the windows of heaven. Lord, pour out understanding. Pour out wisdom. Lord, if it's to salvation, then, Father, may the eyes be opened and the ears as well, and the heart receptive to coming to a saving faith in Christ. Lord, also for the redeemed of the Lord, that, Lord, part of why we're in the mess we're in today is because not all of God's people are living as they ought to be living. And Father, where there is no light, there is darkness. Where there is no righteousness, then there is evil. So, Father, won't you guide and direct and have your perfect way and your perfect will in all of our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess it would be anything but a misnomer to say that we're living in troubled times. We are in troubled times. A biblicist would understand the nature and the character of what is taking place in the world. By biblicist, I mean someone who is in the Word of God, paying attention not only to what God has recorded, but also what's going on around us. We need to be cognizant, do we not, of our surroundings and what's happening in our personal lives, what's happening in our family dynamics, as well as what's going on in our churches and our country as well. But we have read in the scripture about places like Sodom and Gomorrah, and those were distant places, things that happened centuries and centuries ago. And we don't really think of Sodom and Gomorrah as being present day situations. So places like Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that were steeped in vile sin and perversion, in that God's only remedy was to destroy it. How far do we have to go before God says, "Okay, I've got to do something here. I've got to bring destruction"? A world that had reached a place where its population's mind was given over to evil continually is how God described the pre-flood stage of the world. Or that even God's covenant people had reached a state, a heart of mind, that even if they had sought a spiritual remedy, God said, there is a point that man will sin to such a point that there is no remedy. We're mindful of the book of Numbers when the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan and spied it out to bring back a report. We know that two of the spies came back and said, "Listen, we can do anything that God has us to do." And the other 10 said, "No, we can't. There's big people in there, big giants in there, walled city. They've got weapons. They're well trained. We're just little grasshoppers. We can't do this." See, your perspective is important. How you see things. If you see things through the eyes of God, it's amazing what we can accomplish. But if we're looking through our own eyes, and it's amazing how easily we are intimidated. And so, when they began to realize, when God spoke on behalf of the two and chided not only the 10, but those who accepted the ill report, And they realized that the consequences were going to be worse at the hand of God than if they just went ahead and went into the promised land and did the battle. God said, no, don't send them up there. But they said, no, we're going to go. No, don't you go. We're going to go. And they went. And they got their tails whooped. Folks, there just comes a time when God says, I'm done messing with you. There is no remedy, or judgment is on its way. Second Chronicles, you can just turn here very quickly. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Now, when we get to the end of Chronicles, we realize that Israel is in that stage prior to captivity because of the grossness of their sin. And in chapter 36, looking in verse 16, and it says, but they, meaning the Judites and the Benjaminites, the last two remaining tribes, the other 10 tribes had already been carried off into captivity, been carried off by Sennacherib, the Assyrians. And 100 years later now, we find ourselves where Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are knocking on the doors. They're going to carry this last two remaining tribes off into captivity. And here's the reason. He says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was what? No remedy. I look at that and I said, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. And I think we'll see as the message gets laid out before us this morning, I don't even think I bought half of the stuff with me I was supposed to bring with me today, but that's okay. We're privy to a lot of information that has come to us. But while we know that down throughout history, there have been evil men in dark periods of time. However, it is one thing to read the historical accounts of those very dark, disparaging times, spiritually speaking. But to see it unfolding before our eyes and escalating so rapidly is a very, very ugly and disheartening sight to behold. How it is that civilized men and women can come up with such wickedness is beyond me. Some of the things that we hear and some of the things that we see going on in our country today, you expect to take place in pagan societies, not in a quote-unquote civilized society. But we are witnessing what God saw in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says there, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Folks, we're living in a day where the wickedness of man is becoming greater and greater and greater. But it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, what? Continually. Continually. If they weren't sleeping, they were thinking of ways of sinning. And not just sinning, but wicked sin, if you will. Now, the word imagination there has to do basically with the infrastructure of your thought processes. In the early days, and I don't know if they even use the term now, but in the early days when we were learning to operate computers and program computers, there was a little acronym called GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. I don't even still use that phrase today. But it's a lot different back in the day when you had key punch operators and you had programs that you had to run and you had to, you know, load information into the programs and tapes and disks and all those kind of things that now, it's just so different today than what was when it was when I was involved in that back in the late 60s and early 70s. But we talk about the infrastructure of the mind. There is nothing good that can come out of that infrastructure, because it has been so adversely affected by the sinful nature of man and the sinful conditions of the world around us. And so you have the depravity of man that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring them out of. Amen. So it's high time that those who profess a saving faith in Christ realize that this world is not our home. So stop making yourself a home here in this world with the idea that you're going to be here forever. The way things are going, you may be out of here before you even know it. You may have a change of address before we even finish preaching today. I don't know. I hope so. But we need to realize that this world is not our home, and it certainly isn't our friend while we are here. So why in the world, as believers, we are so concerned about making friends with the world who does not want to be friends with us? And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be kind. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be gracious. Lord, God was gracious to us while we were yet sinners. But I am saying that they're never going to be our friends on our terms. It's kind of like Nancy Pelosi and Donald Trump. They're never going to come together because they're on two different ideologies. It's the same thing as Christians. You have to realize the world has a godless ideology, and we're supposed to have a godly ideology based on Scripture. And so I had some articles, and I set them aside, and I guess God just didn't want me to bring them here. But if you have been paying attention in the news, and I agree with some of them who basically, I think it was Sean Hannity who put Governor Cuomo of New York, put him on the, I don't know, for lack of a better word, the nasty list. He signed into law with gleeful onlookers that abortion is acceptable up to the day of birth. It's just a matter of time before after birth. And it's just a matter of time before euthanasia becomes the next step. Certainly under previous programs of insurance policies, and the way it is in some nations around the world, that we're only going to save the best of the health care for the youngest and the fittest. Those of you who are not fit and those of you who are old, you're a liability. We never thought that we would see abortion at the same level that we're seeing abortion today. Whoever would have thought that it would have been okay to sign a law piece of legislation into law that says you can take a child who is perfectly capable of living outside the womb and kill it while it's in the womb. Do you ever think we'd ever reach that place? Well, let me tell you, euthanasia is just around the corner. It is. It really is around the corner. Because of the wickedness of man. Well, he signed that piece of legislation into law. And you've got people from Hollywood and all those other places over there. They're ranting and raving about how wonderful it is, what a great piece of legislation is here. I'm telling you, he did what he did because he's a wicked man with a wicked heart.
Amen.
But we still have to love him. And we still have to pray for him. We cannot be God's friend and a friend of the world at the same time. Did you know that? And why there are churches all across America are trying to be friends with the world when God says, if you're going to be friends with the world, you can't be my friend. I know that sometimes that seems like the schoolyard thing. Well, if you're going to be his friend, you can't be my friend. God is different in this whole situation. James chapter 4, and turn over there very quickly. I'm telling you scripture here this morning. This is not my personal opinion. Whoops, yep, James chapter 4. And beginning in verse 4. And he says there, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's speaking in terms of spiritual adultery and the exercise of spiritual idolatry, if you will. And idolatry is anything in our lives that takes precedence over God or what God commands us to do. So he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity. Now that word enmity is a derivation of the word enemy. It comes from that root word. So the world is enmity with who? With God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of who? The enemy of God. So, James 4:4 is very clear on this matter. Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whose side are you going to get on? Where are you standing? Adulteresses and adulteresses equals ungodly, faithless, those who are faithless towards God. Now, you just have to, listen, if, thank God I'm not, but if I was the bishop of the parish that Governor Cuomo was in, as soon as his pen ink had dried, he would have been excommunicated immediately. But, you know, they put up with this because he's a high-profile individual. And so, the word enmity means to be odious. If you're going to be a friend of the world, which means fellowshipping with the world, being like the world, participating in the things that the world participates in, that Christians ought not to be, God says to me, you're odious. And I was kidding around with the wife the other day. I said, what would it have been like 100 years ago or back in those days when they didn't have deodorant? People had, I don't know why it was a weird thought, but I'm thinking to myself, whoa, man, I'm glad we live in a day and age where we have deodorant, aren't you? I mean, everything had to be quite odious. Unless you were rich and wealthy, and you could take baths and have all of the kind of stuff going on. I'm not sure. It may have been altogether different, but I said they didn't take showers like we take showers and baths. We take them daily, and they might take them, especially if they're in cold climates, didn't have central heat. Probably only, hey, when the ice broke, they'd go and dunk in and maybe get cleaned up. I think to myself, boy, I tell you what, that had to be some stinky houses in the wintertime. But enmity, odious, opposing God, hostile to God. See, that's the world. Do you think that these abortion people would be doing what they're doing or signing into law, the things they're signing into law, if they weren't hostile to God? No. They don't care what God has to say. They don't care what the Bible has to say. They're more concerned about who's going to vote for them out there. Or maybe if I do this, I'm going to get a lot of people on my side because I'm going to run for president someday. God help us if he ever becomes president. The cause of the enmity that God speaks of here is friendship with the world. So it's not complicated. It's not rocket science when you think about it. It's just simply that if we're going to be a friendship with a fellowshipping. Now, friendship is similar to fellowship. You're out there in the world and you're joining their leagues. You're being involved in this and you're being involved with that and one thing or another. You got to be careful of what you get involved in. So the idea is it is more important for such a person or persons to participate with the world, to count one's interaction with a world that is hostile to God, rather than participating with God's program of biblical sanctification. So I'm going to dress like the world because I want to fit in the world and I don't want to look too strange. I just want to fit in the world. Or I'm going to kind of talk like the world. I'm going to be a little bit loose with my language because that's the way the world talks. I mean, you could go all the way down there and listen, try to pawn yourself off as some sort of a Secret Service Christian, which there is no such thing. Just indigent believers. But a process where we, by way of obedience to the scriptures, live lives that are becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. What do you want your Christian life to look like next year or 5 years or 10 years down the road? Do you want it to look more like a compromising world or do you want it to look like one who has sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be when you stand before the judgment seat? Because Romans tells us very, very, very readily that we must all stand before God and give account of ourselves. What kind of accounting do you want to give? Well, you know, Lord, I just thought I could do a little better job by compromising with the world and talking like the world and dressing like the world and thinking like the world and playing around with the world out there. And you know what? I've had people tell me that. You know what? I have never yet to see anybody come as a result of God's people casting off church to become involved in community events. Well, I can be a good witness here. So have you led anybody? No, no. Have you talked? No. So what, just sitting on a bench or whatever it is you're doing there? What kind of a witness is that? You could do that, sitting on a bench out front of the church here. So, there is a battle for the heart and soul of America today. Are you paying attention? Emily is going through, had you finished that book yet? You better love history, you got to go through that book. American Crimson Red. So fighting for the heart and soul of America is nothing new. If you can get a hold of that book, 1,000 pages plus, isn't that book, isn't it? It just seems like it's forever. And I went through the book. My daughter Robin went through the book. And if you love history, especially Christian history, it's a good book to read. But as you go through that book, our forefathers were fighting for the heart and soul of America too. You had all kinds of different people coming to America from all different kind of religious persuasions. And then you had those who believed the word of God and believed that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ through a saving faith. And as a result of that, we establish a Christian nation, a godly nation of men and women who are born again. And some of them went to prisons, and some of them lost everything. Some of them were beaten, and some of them lost their land. Some of them, they preached from jail. You get to that point yet where I forget who the guy was that he lived in a particular area where there was a certain other persuasion there, and they said, if you keep preaching this way, we're going to put you in jail. And they put him in jail because he refused not to preach anything else but the gospel. But there was a fence between him and outside there, so nobody could know. And so they came up with this scheme that says, listen, if you put a white flag on a pole and you raise it up through the window out there, we'll know you're there. And so that's what he did. And he preached from behind a wall to people he could not see, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But they were fighting for the heart and the soul of a nation. We are still fighting for the heart and the soul of a nation, and we will do so until Jesus Christ comes again. So this is a battle for the heart and soul of America today, as surely as there was a battle fought by Isaiah or Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, just to name a few, in their day, fighting for the heart and soul of God's people, a covenant people, the nation of Israel. Many of them died rather than not meet the challenge and the responsibility. So folks, the scriptures are clear when it comes to sin, when it comes to Satan, and a spiritually dysfunctional world, that the redeemed of the Lord cannot be passive in this battle. I did my job, I did my responsibility, and I went to church on Sunday, and I'm done now for the week. Really? If that's the case, then somehow I have failed you. And understand the responsibility that we come to church bringing what we experience throughout the week in our walk and our service to the Lord. Amen? Is that not what our testimonies are all about when Brother Steve asked for testimonies? It's what God has been able to use us to accomplish in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So you and I are either fraternizing with the enemy of God, the enemy of our soul as well, or you are, as Jude said, contending for the faith. What are you doing? Are you in passive resistance or are you contending for the faith? This is what the Lord thinks of the fence-sitters, the fraternizers in Revelation chapter 3. You already know what I'm going to there. Looking at chapter 3 and verse 15, speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Compromisers, fence sitters, going whichever way the wind blows. He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But you know, the rich need Christ as much as the poor do. We can never ever reach any place in this life of material possessions or material wealth where we no longer need God. Because those who do have all the material possessions and all that wealth and they don't have God, they misuse and abuse that which they do have. It never gets used for what it should be used for. But he goes on there and he says, and knowest not that thou art, what? Is that next word? Wretched and miserable and not a very pretty picture of a compromiser, is it? You see, that's what God sees. That's God's perspective. And it ought to be our perspective of ourselves if we are in that position of compromise or fraternizing with the world. Which brings us to verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Final point, ye must be born again. That's what verse 18 leads us to. Ye must be born again. Now, these are not words spoken by some off-the-wall preacher. Jesus spoke these words twice to not just a religious man, but one of the maybe better of the religious. There were some really rank religious leaders in the nation of Israel at the time. And there were some who were biblical and scriptural, and I believe Nicodemus was one of them, but he still didn't quite understand this idea of the Messiah coming in the form that he did. And so John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, verse 3 especially, you see the word be born again. The word be born is to convert. It's a metaphor to bring someone or others over to a particular way of life. We share the gospel, that the gospel can penetrate the heart of a lost individual, and that individual can respond with a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And when they do that, that's what Jesus is calling born again. Now, the word again meaning anew. You're someone that you are now someone that you were not before. Because you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you are now a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. All things to pass away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what he's talking about. Also, it has the idea of from above, because you're not born again because you walk into a church or because you adhere to some church creed. You and I are saved because God, who knows the heart, knows the sincerity or the insincerity. When you knock on doors, and especially down in the South, everybody's saved down there just to get you off the doorstep. And that's what happens an awful lot of the times. Well, the truth of the matter is that God knows the heart. God knows when we are being sincere and when we're not, because the Bible says he knows the thought and the intent of a human heart. And so justification has to come, as we mentioned in the adolescence class, justification has to come from above the throne of God and not in what we do. And this statement by Christ takes salvation out of the realm of works and places it in the realm of faith. He must be born again. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of lest any man should boast. Moses, still Nehemiah, still confused. Jesus recounts to him the serpent in the wilderness, journeys of Israel. In John chapter 3, if we can turn back there, John chapter 3. We know that because of Israel's murmuring and complaining and all that they had done there. Now, if you don't like snakes, pay attention. Stop your murmuring. Stop your complaining. You may find snakes where you don't want to see them. But in verse 14, he says, and he's explaining this to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent. Now, any good Jew, any good religious leader knew about the bronze serpent that had been raised up in the wilderness, and that those who would look upon that in faith, believing, yes, would be healed. The same as you and I, if we look to the cross, and in faith believing, we are healed. Now, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and he was on the cross. That was yet future, just days, if you will. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, verse 15, that whosoever believeth is the antecedent of verse 14, where it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he was talking about that if you will believe, and he said, and he didn't explain this exactly to Nicodemus, but hey, in just a little bit, I'm going to be that one who has been suspended. And I am the one that you must believe in. I am the one that you must come to a saving faith in. And so he's speaking there in verse 14 of the Son of Man. But we see the action verses 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, those terms, those words "believed" in there, they're a derivative of the word pistoio, for faith, if you will, the Greek word for faith. So, verse 16, "believeth," meaning also saving faith. Verse 18, "believeth" once again, meaning saving faith. And then follows an apt reason why we are in the mess we are in today, and it is only going to get worse if God's people refuse to be the salt and light, as Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We'll get to that in a minute here. But I want to look on a little bit here in verse 18 again. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Now, we're born alienated, we're born separated from God, and once we have been presented with the gospel, we have to make a choice, either accept it or reject it. If we accept it, we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We're no longer condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." In other words, they continue on as they were the day they were born, alienated and separated from God. And this is the condemnation in verse 19. "That light has come into the world," that light was the Lord Jesus Christ, "and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were" what? "Evil." Evil. Matthew 5. Very important. Because in the midst of all this darkness, we are to be the light. In the midst of all this wickedness, we are to be the salt. So he says here, beginning of verse 13, Jesus speaking, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor," and listen, I'm telling you right now, many believers have lost the testimony. A lot of churches have lost their testimony. There are a lot of, in that list of things I had there, it was what was going on out there in California when it was a Christian college, and I use that now very loosely with some of those colleges, Christian, quote, Christian, where two women who were on staff had become lovers. And the school said, "Either separate and change or you're done." And of course, that always brings a lawsuit. Listen, the LGBT community, they harass, they belittle, and they make fun of the book that we hold dear. And their attitude is, listen, you need to get rid of that book and treat us as equals. Folks, spiritually, they're not. They're not. They're sinners. They're no worse than any other sinner, but they're still sinners, and they need to be saved, just like you and I need to be saved. But you begin to look at it, and it listed a whole bunch of Biola and a few other schools out there that had Christian leanings. Some of them are still holding strong, barely. But folks, I'm telling you, what used to be known as some good, decent Christian colleges are no longer standing firm on the Word of God. You better make very careful about where you send your children. Because I'll tell you right now, I believe that a loosey-goosey Christian college is worse than a secular college. Because in a loosey-goosey Bible college, or Christian college, if you will, or that claims to be a Christian college, and they're not living the Word, you'll find yourself compromising right along with them. At least in a secular college, you say, "I know what's wrong, and I know where they're wrong." Not that you should send them there anyway. I believe you ought to send them off to a good, solid Christian college to begin with. But be that as it may, it goes on and it says there, "It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. For what purpose? That they may see your good works, and the good works that they see are going to be glory to God, because God is the one who makes it possible to do things that are have any value, any intrinsic value whatsoever. So, for those who have not come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the death he endured, the blood that he shed, I'm going to give you two musts that are not changeable, that are not negotiable. John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he was not to marvel, because he said, ye must be born again. I want to take you over to the book of Acts, chapter 10, or chapter 4, rather. Book of Acts, chapter 4. There are two musts in this passage of Scripture. And I begin in verse 10 because it gives us the name and the person. So in Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, that's talking about the religious leaders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, and pay attention now, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. You can sincerely believe in Buddha and still be wrong. You can believe sincerely in Muhammad and Krishna and put any name you want to in there. But none of them died so you could live eternally. Not only did none of them die, none of them actually presented in any of the message that if you would believe on them that you would have eternal life. They have been elevated only to this lifetime. That if you'll do what they say, then you'll live a good life. But none of them died so that you and I could be saved. Not one of them said you could be, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as witnessed by the Holy Spirit of God, preserved in God's infallibly and inerrantly preserved word, says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither, referencing what has just been stated in verses 10 and 11, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. One must be born again, come by faith, believing in Christ. Secondly, it must be in the name of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 simply says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a single name in the Word of God, with all the thousands of verses and the thousands of words that are in there, and the millions, not once is any other name given to us other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We need to be saved by coming to faith in Him, and then we need to live by faith serving Him. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, how precious is your word that guides us and brings us into all truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your abiding presence in our hearts and our lives that brings to us understanding that Lord, brings us out of darkness and brings us into the glorious light of your eternal truth. Lord, we realize that not everyone believes that. Lord, it's not because it's not in the Word of God, but because of the wickedness of their heart. Lord, we think of the pending legislation here in Vermont. Lord, parroting what happened in New York. Lord, we realize that these are wicked times. And Lord, we can't even begin to imagine, because right now it's beyond our ability to comprehend how anybody who has all their marbles could see that killing a human life just simply because of expedience is somehow civilized or is even somehow acceptable at any level. But Lord, the further we get as a nation from you, we can expect even more heinous and egregious, if at all possible. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we need to be a light. But Lord, if we're not going to be the kind of light, then Lord, where's the witness? Lord, if we're not going to be the salt, then who's going to stand for that which is right and that which is righteous? Lord, help us to realize that we have been saved to serve, and serving is being a light in the darkness. Lord, we pray for their souls. Lord, we don't hate them. Lord, we find their actions despicable. We find their thought patterns incomprehensible and wicked. We find them living in the spirit of the Antichrist. And Father, we would love to see them come to know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, for a myriad of reasons, but their eternal soul is at stake. Lord, those to whom they lead are also at stake. Lord, it doesn't come from the top down, it comes from the bottom up. God's people acting like God's people. God's people acting like you are sovereign, and that whatever you call us to do, we can accomplish. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I know maybe it's one of those messages you don't enjoy a whole lot. But sometimes truth is not always palatable. Depending where you are in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then all truth is palatable. Our flesh may not like it, but our heart loves it and embraces it. To the believer first, I ask you this morning, are you the salt and the light that God wants us to be? Are we walking and living as we should? Now, I'm not talking about getting in people's faces like they do. I'm not saying we ought to go out there and say harsh, terrible, horrible things to them. But we ought to let them know that they're terribly wrong. And the reason they're wrong is because God said they're wrong. And let them know that we're praying for them. That in spite of their egregious decisions, their heinous decisions, we're loving them. And we want to see them come to know Christ. You can't change the mind without changing the heart. Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to be the salt. I need to be the light. More than I have ever in my past. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing the day? We all know that that's the truth. We can burn brightly because as a dark, you know, it's amazing how small a light can shine in the greater darkness. So let your light shine at where you are, with what you have, with purposing to grow so that you can burn brighter, so that you can stand stronger and stand firmer. If not us, who will? You may be saying this morning, preacher, I heard you this morning, and being born again, I'm not so sure I comprehend it all. It's as simple as understanding that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I what we deserved. And that by coming to a saving faith in Him, God the Father, knowing your heart, will justify you. He will make you just, able to come and to stand in His presence. But only God can do that. If you want to go out of here this morning just because of God's declaration for your having come to a saving faith in Christ, He'll do just that. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. You can do the same thing at home, whether salt or light, or whether receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that right there. But here this morning, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Well, maybe you've heard it again and again and again, but somehow today it's kind of just struck home. And you need to say, preacher, I want to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I'm coming by faith. Would you pray for me? Preacher, anybody this morning at all, preacher, pray for me today. Well, Father, we thank you for the time that we could be in the Word of God. We realize that messages like these are really mostly for the people of God who have a desire to come to the house of God, as did Asaph, to find the truth, or to be encouraged, or to be challenged, or to be exhorted, or to even be rebuked. But Lord, if we need to be rebuked for our indifference and our carelessness toward the things of this world, then so be it. Father, our desire this morning is to exalt and to give you glory and to give you praise and to stand in awe of your person. Father, won't you dismiss us now with your blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said.
Amen. Amen. Amen.